This morning, I want to talk to you about the who and the why. Who Jesus is and why Jesus is. And it can be found in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, that means to look upon, pay attention to, focus on, the Lamb of God, that's the who takes away the sin of the world, that's the why. Everything in our salvation centers on those two things. Jesus is the Lamb, not a Lamb. In the Old Testament, Old Covenant, there were a natural Lamb that had to be, when sin was committed, had to be offered up. The shedding of blood had to take place, but it was shed in animals. It wasn't for necessarily the forgiveness of sin. It was for the covering of sin. Or you could put it this way, the covering up of sin. You know, we go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. When the fall took place, that plunged the earth until this day into its sin nature. And everything that you see that's wrong in this world comes out of that fall, including this virus, is a fruit and a byproduct of the fall. And in that fall, there was transgression against God, but God had a plan. You can find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I've referenced that scripture a lot. But the Lamb of God that we serve, he is not one of many. He is the Lamb. There are no other lambs to come forth. We don't cover our sins now with the blood of animals, nor do we cover our sins with the branches of plants, which is what Adam and Eve attempted to do in the garden once they transgressed against God. And that's the good news, because this is eternal. There's a pot. There's an eternal purpose that has been done. The work of the cross is a finished work. There is no other Messiah to come. There is no other Jesus. There is no other Christ to come. No one should be preaching another Christ. That our Lord and Savior, our Jesus Christ. Now he is coming back, and he's coming back, as many of you know, soon, and he's coming back suddenly. We're going to be snatched out of this earth when that great rapture takes place. And I believe, let me finish reading this, because I want us to grasp this. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, there's two words that it says takes away. I believe just like the rapture, God is not slowly taking away sin, meaning the penalty of the sin nature and also the penalty for acts of sin. I believe that salvation is unrighteousness. I believe our sin is snatched from us. The moment we come into Christ, the moment we acknowledge God in our life, the moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as not only a Messiah, he is the Messiah. And I try to make a great emphasis on the thee. There is not another one to come. And our nature was, the old nature was snatched from us, I believe, for a purpose. So we don't try to hang on to the past life. We don't try to glory in the past life. There's some things that people don't want to voluntarily give up. So God had to snatch it from us. That's called grace, and that's called mercy, that he snatches these things from us. The penalty of sin was snatched away. The old nature was snatched away. So now the Bible doesn't say when we sin. It says if we do, meaning simply God doesn't expect us to. But if we do, that we have a solution. We have a way of escape. We have a door that we can go through. It's called repentance. And through repentance, once we repent, that thing, whatever that thing is snatched away from us. So thank God for that. It goes on to say, this is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. This is John the Baptist. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is he is the who. And the why? With the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to preach a doctrine. I'm here to preach a life. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. It's not enough just to see him. We need to testify. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's in the book of Revelation and the word of a testimony. There is something about the testifying of who Christ is in us. He is the hope of glory. Everything that God says that he is, everything that Jesus says that he is, everything that the Holy Spirit says that he is, it testifies to not only who, but the why. Now, let me talk about the blood, because we can be here all day testifying. I don't want to preach a sermon. I want to testify of the blood. Hebrews chapter, I'm trying to go through a lot of scriptures, so stay with me. Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 9, verse 22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's something about the blood of goats and lambs and animals that had to be sacrificed that God could usher in some measure of repentance in the earth before some measure of forgiveness in the earth before salvation came, until Jesus died, buried, and was a resurrection, rising again Sunday morning, just like we're celebrating today. He is risen. The stone has been rolled away. Don't throw no stones, because the stone's been rolled away. And he's no longer in that tomb. He is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And he has made us, alive in him. He's given us a way of escape, not out of fear, but out of necessity. That because we couldn't save ourselves. No, there's no person on this line that could save himself or herself. And he brought salvation to the whole world. You can sum up Resurrection Sunday, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave. See, God gave and Jesus took. What did he take? He took upon himself the sins and the transgressions of the entire world. That's everybody. That's everyone who has lived in the past, everyone who is alive right now, and everyone who's going to be alive. Shall Jesus tarry, that is going to be born days into the future, years into the future, decades, if not centuries, into the future. God, the finished work of the cross was enough to take care of the past, the present, and the future. There's no other man that has lived that can do that. There's no other false Messiah out there that can make that proclamation that they have died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. God is taking care of everything. And we administer that salvation through repentance and receiving God's grace, receiving his mercy. So there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin without there be the shedding of blood. And then in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The fact that we are alive right now in our homes or wherever we may be, the blood that's running through our veins is keeping this flesh alive. Our heart, which we know also represents our spirit, is pumping that blood to every cell, every part of our being, and it's keeping us alive. But it is also the Spirit of the living God who breathed the breath of God on sand, on dirt, on the soil. And the dirt, the soil became a living soul. It is the breath of life that the ox, you know, the blood receives the oxygen. The blood has to have oxygen in it. That's the blood needs the spirit of God. God's spirit is in the blood that keeps us alive. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Again, that's the why. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. God is after the souls of people. It is the most important thing. He loves us that much that he will give the life of his son to gain our souls. The devil is also after our souls. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm not glorifying the devil, but the Bible says men are not ignorant of his devices, and we shouldn't be. But God has come to give us life, and not only give us life, but give us life more abundantly. Don't measure that abundant life by the American standard. Measure it by the word of God standard. That abundant life is not just talking about something material. It's not talking about just riches and wealth and what we can get, what we can obtain. This day isn't about stuff. This day is about a man. This day, when we gather together, when the saints gather, whether it's a telephone conference call, or whether it's in our church building, or whether it's in somebody's home, as it was in the book of Acts, where they met house to house, home to home, that we understand we're meeting for a reason and a purpose. All of us are created to be worshipers of the Most High God. So we celebrate this resurrection. We celebrate this Passover season because God has blessed us and the death angel has passed over us because both God and the death angels has seen the blood. God has seen the blood. He has made us righteous. God has seen the blood. Our sins are forgiven. God has seen the blood of his son who he gave because he loves us. The devil sees the blood and he runs. He's afraid of the blood. He does not want to see the blood over our doorposts and the lintel. It represents our heart. It represents what's inside of us. And the good news is that when we see each other, that we see people, when we see believers, we see people who are washed in the blood. And there's something about us that says we have been with God. So the cross and the blood should never be forgotten. I know it's popular in contemporary churches now. Sometimes, and this is not a criticism, just observation. I mean, I hate to criticize anybody. I'm just making an observation. Looking at Christian television, Christian this on the, listening to Christian radio, looking at on the internet and seeing different things on YouTube and Facebook. But the one thing I have noticed, you rarely see now crosses. And I understand from the human standpoint that I heard a minister say once that sometimes people will idolize their building or things like that. And I do understand that. But I don't think we should ever deny the cross. I think the cross should be first and foremost. No, Jesus, please listen. You don't have to send me an email. You don't have to call me. I know he's no longer on the cross. That's why we're celebrating this morning. That's why we're here this morning. He's no longer on that cross. He's gone. And it's a finished work. Jesus said, it is finished. The gospel of Jesus Christ is really a simple gospel. It can be summed up in just very few words. But a man named Jesus came and he changed the world. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering, the offering of one life, those are my words now, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Remember what I said this last Sunday? I said it last Sunday or yesterday morning during autumn winter prayer. There's so much emphasis being put on sanitation, and it should, the washing of hands and, you know, wearing a mask and the keeping your distance from people and things like that. But I believe there should be even more attention to, more intensity, more fervency on sanctification. Yes, sanitize yourself, but even more importantly, make sure you're living a sanctified life. Because in the end, that's what's going to keep you. That's what's going to, sanctified is not some religious word. You have been separated from the world unto God, from unrighteousness into righteousness, out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Those need to be confessions of joy, confessions of truth that make it personal. You know, when you don't, you know, it's good to say what the Bible says, but make those words apply to you, because they do. They apply to us. And for by one offering, God is perfecting me forever, because I'm in that company that's being sanctified. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived, but I'm being sanctified. The blood removed all guilt and condemnation from humanity. There's no Christian that should feel condemned. I know sometimes when issues are dealt with, sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go to this church or go to that church or hear that preacher or this preacher because it makes me feel condemned. Make sure you understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. The devil brings condemnation. Condemnation, by my definition, means there's no way of escape. There's no way out. The devil says, you old dirty dog, how can you say you're a Christian and you still do this, you still do that, or you think this way, or you still use the same kind of language you used to use. You're still looking for you still seek to do the same sinful acts that you used to do before you said you're a Christian. There's no way out. God doesn't like you. The church doesn't like you. Nobody wants you to be a part of them. Your family doesn't like you. You may as well just give up. That's condemnation. Conviction will say in your conscience that, hey, this is wrong, but this is also, let me show you the way out. Let me show you the door. Let me show you the way of escape. Because love will always bring conviction. Love will not bring condemnation. So if you feel condemned, then you've given up on the one that can set you free. Now, if you're not born again, if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about your memo on a roll. I'm not talking about you're a good person. I'm not talking about if you read the good book, as they say. None of those things. Just having a Bible, the good book on your living room table, will not save you. It will not do a thing for you if it's never opened, if it's never read, if it's never been received, if it's never been confessed, if it's never been acted on. If you know about salvation, but you never acted on that knowledge, then you're not born again. You're not saved. That's not to condemn you. I pray it brings conviction that, wait a minute, it's not enough for me to know about God. I need to know God. It's not enough for me to know about Jesus. I need to know him. It's not enough for me to know about the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit, the teacher, to prepare me for eternity. It's not enough to know about Christians. I need to be one. It's got to be that personal. And so the blood has made a way. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity for us all, or of us all. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him for us. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord bruised Jesus for us. And for that, we need to always say thank you. I believe every day, a thank you to God should come out of your mouth. It's not just what he's given you, it's what he's done for you. And I thank God for the life he's given me and Pastor Kate and our children and our grandchildren and our family, my mom, and when Pastor Kate's dad and mom were with us, Lord, the life that an example that they set for their children. For many of you, you know, think about your parents who, through your parents, they taught you about Jesus and they taught you the word. And if some of you are like me, even when you didn't want to go to church and you wanted to just stay home and play or sleep, and your parents made you, yes, I did say made you go to church. And just like they made you eat your vegetables, they made you go to church because it was for your good. And they understood that later in life that this is necessary, this is needed. This is not a luxury, this is a necessity. I believe every human being needs to understand a life that's hidden God is not a luxury, it is a necessity. You must be born again. If you plan to go to a church this evening, or you know, if it's an anybody meeting, I don't know, some are. But that's not as good to go, but it's not good enough. It's good to go. It's good to have that Bible in your home, but that's not enough. You need to read it. You need to and hear it. Many of you, you have your MP3 players, your tablets, and your phones. Get the Bible on tape, on a disk drive, or on your phone. And instead of listening to whatever it is that people are listening to, listen to the Bible. Have the Bible playing in the background when you're cooking or driving, or when you're we got so much time at home now. Time can be wasted, and do something with it. It's a good time now to, you can fill your heart. Fill your mind, occupy your time with the word. I'm not saying, there are things to do in the home, and because you need to spend time with your family and so forth, but have that word of God penetrating the flesh, come in your hearing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is time now. Well, I don't have time to do this, and I don't have time to do that. Well, you got time now. And make good use of it in Jesus' name. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I hope you're taking notes, because I can't see you. So I had to just go on and read. It says, for I made him who knew no sin. Understand this, Jesus knew no sin for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're not righteous because of your own good deeds. I pray everyone that's on this call, I pray you're a good person. I pray you're living a good life, but that doesn't make you righteous. Righteousness in God's, by God's standard, it comes through his son. Grace was released in our lives through the cross and the blood. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just, or that word just means those who have been justified, shall live by faith. And that's a key word, justified. None of us can justify ourselves. But to be justified in God through the blood of Christ means that God has restored you, spiritually speaking, just as if you had never transgressed or that you had never sinned against him. That's called restoration. And that's what the blood does. The blood justifies us. When God looks upon us, when we come into his presence boldly, we come through praise and we come through worship. And when he sees the blood, we are fully, F-U-L-L, why? Fully justified to come boldly to the throne of God because of the blood. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us. Redemption means to be purchased back. You were created by God. Mankind fell through the sin of Adam. That meant that God, that people had to be restored back to God. That relationship had to be rekindled and restored, and it was rekindled through Jesus Christ. Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from a curse, from a curse, from a curse. He's redeemed us from this virus. He's redeemed us from sickness. He's redeemed us from accidents. He's redeemed us from pain. Well, Pastor, how come there's so much pain in the world, man? Every time I turn on my news, it's just bad news, bad news, bad news. Let me give you some good news. Even about this virus. When you look on the news, they show you how many cases there have been in the world, and they'll show you how many cases have been in New York, or you hear locally when the governor does his daily thing, how many people have died since this virus, since they've been keeping count. But rarely, now I'm not saying they don't ever do it, but rarely do they say how many people have lived through it. And you'll see that far more people are living through it than are dying from it. Now, I don't want to minimize life, because when we hear those numbers, we are talking about people. We're not talking about a number. We're talking about people. These are real people that have real loved ones and real friends, and so your heart and our prayers have to go out for them. I pray in Jesus' name for everyone who has lost a loved one and a spouse, a father or mother to this virus, that has a loved one in the hospital or in a daycare or assisted living, or and they can't even go see them and they can't even visit. They have to do the Facebook Live, or excuse me, the FaceTime or you know, by the phone, do video chat and all this. They can't even go give them a hug. They can't tell them that they, you know, face to face. It's a difference between, you know, I like this telephone thing, but it's a big difference. I can't wait when we can have church and I can see the friends of God face to face and see my friends in the Lord face to face and to smile and to have a good laugh and to share a meal. And, you know, I pray for people who are hurting right now, even this day. Here it is, Resurrection Sunday, Passover week. You know, the world wants to call it Easter Sunday. I get it. I prefer resurrection. You think back. I know I did this. I'm thinking back all the years of growing up. And this year, so different. First time sitting in my home on Resurrection Sunday and not being in church. I can remember being a child and going, and my dad and my mama taking us to church with the whole family. The whole family went, and God, you know, I want to get back to that. I want my, you know, my children are grown, but you know, them and their children to have that memory, because it's a memory of a good time. And I pray for all those again who are hurting. God bless you, give you peace during this time of trouble. I don't take it lightly. It's good to mourn, but make sure you number your days as well. You're still alive. Number your days. Our life is just a vapor. Value your life in this time on earth. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now, let me read a couple more scriptures, then I'm going to close. I want to talk to you about this whole thing of redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? The Bible says this in Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God wants us, again, be overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. God wants us to talk about the fact we have been redeemed. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You need to see all this stuff that's going on in the world. It's our enemy. It's not our friend, definitely. And see that God We are the friend of God. And God called Abraham his friend. And Jesus called his disciples his friends. And we are the friends of God. I'm a friend of God. You're a friend of God. God, you know, and sometimes, you know, a friend can be closer than a brother. We do have a Savior who sticks to us, who relates to us closer than a natural brother. And so we need to say so. That doesn't, see, it doesn't say let the redeemed of the Lord say so only in church. It's let the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, period. Psalm 91, most of the ministries that I've been listening to, a lot of folks are standing on Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I don't know about you. Sometimes I can read one verse in the Bible and it can be a whole message. Look, my time's about gone. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. There is deliverance from this death angel that's in the earth today. And it's through the blood. It's in the blood.